God is the ruler yet, that you rule on this earth, that nothing that happens here takes you by surprise. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful creation that we enjoy. We also thank you that you have created us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, the scripture says. And we thank you that we are designed by a loving creator with a purpose in mind for being here on your earth. Help us that we might fulfill your purpose in our hearts and lives. And the purpose this morning of our time of worship, that we would exalt the name of Christ and that you would be glorified through our service today. Father, we hold before you our brother Art Nealega. We ask that you would minister to him as he's in the hospital awaiting his surgery in the morning. We pray that you would guide the physicians through that. Thank you for his love for you, his testimony, his Saturday night Bible studies that he has in his home each week. And Lord, we pray that you would use this even as an outreach to minister to those that he serves as well as he teaches biology in the public school. We pray that you would use this to even speak to the hearts of the students and families that he teaches. Lord, we thank you again for the wonderful music that we can sing together to edify the saints and exalt the Savior. Be with our choir and others as they minister in song to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. Good morning. It's been a blessing to be with you already. And this is kind of a pilot program for us. My name is George Matsko. My wife Darlene is in the back taking pictures probably. Yeah, there she is. And I've been teaching chemistry at Bob Jones University for 39 years. And as we looked about transitioning out of the classroom, I have two more weeks in the classroom before we have final exams. I was thinking about how I could be of most use to the Lord and His work. And we've been taking mission teams around the world, went to Nova Scotia for 9 summers and then to Australia for 23 summers. So 32 years altogether, we've been taking young people on mission teams. And what we found was that people have a lot of questions about the Bible and science. And people are under assault, especially the young people, as far as their belief in creation and belief in God's word and what it says about how everything came about. And I want to be a help in that area. And I also found that a lot of people didn't know what a wonderful science program we have at Bob Jones University. And so I feel like we have 23 PhDs in various areas of science. And I think we're at the top of our game as far as science is concerned. And so young people don't know they have that option. They think they have to go to some large state university where they're going to be indoctrinated with the theory of evolution and a different worldview than what we have from the Bible. And so I want to help with that as well. So the idea was that we'd start traveling in August next year around the country and take this thing on the road. And so this, you're the first church we've tried this with here as the Bob Jones Science Ambassador. And so I thank you for giving us an opportunity to get our feet wet a little bit. And I appreciate any suggestions that you have afterwards about how we can do a better job with this. Well, today we're going to talk about some science lessons. I call it 7 lessons or sermons from science in the book of Job. Okay, so let's ask the Lord's help with this before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of it is inspired and the Lord is without error. And I pray, Father, that as I speak, that your Holy Spirit will be active and working in my heart and the hearts of the hearers, and that you'll be glorified through the exposition of your word today. For Jesus' sake, Amen. Okay, Job, the book of Job, has long been praised as a masterpiece of literature. Consider these quotes. Here's a quote by Victor Hugo, who is a rational deist. He says, "Tomorrow, if all literature was to be destroyed and it was left to me to retain one work only, I would save Job." Tennyson, a man, of course, is not known for his piety. He's the one who said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than half of creeds." But anyway, he says, "The greatest poem, whether of ancient or modern literature," he calls the book of Job. I wonder if any of us would praise the book of Job to the extent these unbelievers did. But let's remember the value of all the books in the Old Testament, including Job. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and that includes Job, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So let's learn about science now in the book of Job. So we'll turn to Job chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 18. So my first lesson one, is the natural world is not operating according to the original design. The natural world is not operating according to the original design. Job chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" Or we could say this in more general terms that affect us today in Job 5, 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." So why is it this way? Well, the Bible tells us clearly why things are not operating the way we think they should. In Romans 8:19-20, says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," we would say, the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same." The creation has been subject to vanity because sin entered into the world. The world is cursed. It's not operating the way that God created it. When he created it, he said everything was very good, but it was corrupted by sin. So we can learn from Job that we live in a broken house. You know, our house has floorboards that are missing. We put our leg through them, and the gutters are coming off, and the roof leaks. That's the house that we live in. I've been accused of being a pessimist or maybe being paranoid, but have you ever noticed that our anticipation of things, whether they be Christmas presents or birthday parties or holidays or weddings or child rearing or promotions, the anticipation often seems better than the thing itself. You ever had that experience? You're planning to go on a holiday and you have fun planning all of it, you know, where you're going to stay, what you're going to see, and so forth. And then you actually go on the holiday and it rains all week, or the beds aren't comfortable where you are, or get sick or whatever. And so the thing itself is not as much fun as the anticipation of it. And so we say, why is it that way? Well, the lesson we have to learn is that we need to enjoy the good things that the Lord gives us and be thankful for them, even though they don't live up to our expectations. Lesson number two, things in science that seem simple to us usually aren't. Things in science that seem simple to us usually aren't. Look over in Job chapter 5 and verse 10. Job 5, verse 10. "Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields." Well, that seems simple, doesn't it? He gives rain upon the earth. Did you ever wonder why some clouds produce rain and some don't? You see clouds up there and no rain coming down, and sometimes it does come down. How come some clouds produce rain and some don't? Well, I used to think that it was because of dust particles, that raindrops form around the dust particles. And there is truth to that. In fact, without the dust from the Sahara Desert blowing through our atmosphere, it actually blows all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. And that dust actually seeds the clouds that cause a lot of our rain. But you know, there's something else that does that as well, and that is bacteria. In 2008, a scientist named Brent Christner of Louisiana State University found that microbes can seed the clouds. That's right, there's germs in the soil that can make it rain or even hail. Not only that, in 2013, scientists captured more than 2,100 species of microbes traversing the Pacific Ocean from Asia to North America in huge plumes of air in the upper atmosphere, about 12 miles up. And these bacteria can clump together and they form a component, a seed, for the water drops to form. I guess that takes care of people drinking from rain barrels, I guess, after you hear that. But isn't it amazing, these airborne germs that God in his wisdom has put in the clouds that we have to thank for the rain. So things that seem simple, sometimes are not so simple after all. Lesson number three, changes in the natural world seem impossible to us are easy for the Lord. Changes in the natural world that seem impossible to us are easy for the Lord. Look over in Job chapter 9 with me, Job chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 5. Job 9 and verse 5. It says, "Which moveth the mountains, and they know it not." And I think of Mount St. Helens. You ever been out to see Mount St. Helens? The mountain was moved rather quickly and was removed from its place. "Which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble." You know, there's some large scale geological events like the 2004 Indian Ocean earthquake that have caused the rotation of the earth to change. In that case, it sped up by about 3 microseconds. That is, the whole earth shuddered because of that event. "Which commanded the sun, and it riseth not." That is, we think of the darkness that was in Egypt, for example, during the plagues. "And sealeth up the stars." Now, it's no secret that space is cold, but in some places, it's so frigid that the light can't radiate in the visible spectrum. That is, it makes the celestial bodies invisible to our eyes. "Which alone spreadeth out the heavens." This is the first of at least 11 references in the Bible to God spreading or stretching out the heavens. And all these make it plain that this was the direct result of the Word of God, not the result of a big bang. These passages may suggest the expanding universe or the infinite extension of space. And it said, "And treadeth upon the waves of the sea." Who's it speaking of here? Who treads on the waves of the sea? God, right? God is doing that. Well, let's see. Can we think of anybody else who could walk on water? Oh, I know. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth. It must be that Jesus Christ is God, because only God can tread on the waves of the sea. "Which maketh Arcturus." Now, Arcturus is one of the brightest stars in the sky. It's about 110 times visually more luminous than the sun, if all things being equal. Orion, it says, it's one of the most conspicuous and most recognizable constellations in the night sky. And Pleiades, which is a star cluster. The Pleiades are a prominent sign in winter in the northern hemisphere and in the summer in the southern hemisphere. In fact, all three, is interesting, that all three, that when God chooses to talk to Job about the stars, he chooses three different kinds of things. He chooses a star, he chooses a constellation, and he chooses a star cluster. And he chooses three things that can be seen both from the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. And so it's interesting that he's choosing something that people all over the world would know about. In fact, the people, cultures, and antiquity knew about all these objects, the Maori, the Aboriginal Australians, the Persians, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Maya, the Aztec, the Sioux, the Cherokees, all of them could see these signs of God's greatness and wisdom in the heavens. And then it says the chambers of the south. Chambers of the south refers to the constellations in the southern skies. When I would speak in Australia, I would tell the Australians that you're not forgotten. You would think that Job, living in the northern hemisphere, he would only talk about constellations in the northern hemisphere. But see, the people that are living in the southern hemisphere, they're not left out either. This applies to people all over the world. He says, which doeth great things, past finding out, wonders without number. Lesson number four, the Lord has made us just the way he wants us to be. The Lord has made us just the way he wants us to be. Job 10, verse 8. Turn with me there, Job 10, verse 8. Thine eyes have made me and fashioned me together round about. Now, I don't know what your personal private wishes are for good looks, less weight, more intelligence. I can remember the loneliness of being a science geek when I was a teenager and wishing that I had more friends. I guess teenagers don't worry about having friends these days because you have Facebook friends, right? I mean, they're the real friends. You know, real friends are social media type friends. But we have this idea that we wish that we could be different than we were. But it says here, the Lord has made us just the way he wants us to be. And instead of, I remember taking a young lady on our mission team to Australia, and I would do a science demonstration to talk about science. And she said, I was talking to her, what did you learn from this experience? She said, I learned if God could use you, he could use anybody. And I tried to take that the right way. But it's true that each one of us have something to offer in the Lord's service. And I'm just a science geek. I grew up with a chemistry set. I tried to burn my parents' house down. You know, I tried to blow things up, that kind of thing. It's amazing I didn't kill myself. And my brother did have to beat the flames out in the house, you know, when I set the house on fire. But is there any way that God can use that, this interest in science, can he use it for his glory? And he can. And whatever it is you have, God has a particular niche for you where he wants to use you to serve him. Lesson number five, if you don't know what's going on in your life, talk to the animals. Now you say, what are you talking about? Job chapter 12. See what it says here, Job 12. Look at verse 7 and 8. Okay, see if I'm right about this. But ask now about the beast, and they shall tell thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Now think about this. Here's Job, and Job's wondering about why bad things happen to good people. Okay, I don't know if people come to you and ask you that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, we could be glib, and we could say, well, there aren't any good people. In a sense, that's true, okay? But that's not what it's talking about here in Job, okay? I mean, God actually talks about, for example, in Ezekiel 14:14, it says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. I mean, God calls these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. He calls them righteous men. He calls them good men. So that's not the answer. We just can't say, well, there's nobody that's good, and that's why bad things happen to good people. What does Job say here? He says, but now ask the beast, and they will tell you. Now, how do the animals tell us anything about this? And the great lesson we're to learn from the lower orders of creation is the care that God has for all of his creatures. And to be sure that since God cares for the lowest, he cares much more for man, whom he made in his own image and placed over the works of his hands. Our Savior said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Or still stronger, Luke 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now the hairs on the head bit, and that's, I don't pose too much of a challenge to God in that regard, but this is what God is telling us. I can't watch a nature show without being amazed at how God equips the animals with everything they need to survive. Now think about bats, for example. In case you didn't already think about it, you know about the bats' ability to navigate with their ears instead of their eyes, and that's pretty cool. But did you know the Mexican free-tailed bats can actually use their biological sonar to jam the signals of other bats so they can steal their food? That's a pretty good trick. Or how about dung beetles, the lowly dung beetle. And they are what they sound like, all right? And they like to run in straight lines. They find a little ball of dung and they try to get it back to their hole as fast as possible so some other dung beetle doesn't get it. And so people wonder, how do they navigate? How do they know how to go in a straight line, rolling this ball with them? And so they found that they're able to take cues by the sun and the moon, even the pattern of polarized light coming from these light sources. But then somebody asked, what did they do on moonless nights when there's no sun or moon? Well, the Milky Way, of course. They can actually see the Milky Way, and they can navigate a straight line based on the Milky Way in the heavens. Well, after you're through talking to the animals, you might want to chat with the plants. You know, do you know plants are able to do math to regulate their food reserves? Amazed, British scientists found that plants, in order to feed themselves, use energy from the sun to convert carbon dioxide into sugars and starch. And they're able to figure out how much starch to use during the night so they don't run out. If they run out, they die. And so they're actually able to take the amount of starch that they have stored, they're able to divide that by the amount of time until the sun comes up again. And they get within like 5%. They use up about 95% of that starch at night and they don't run out. They can do math. They can feed themselves using math. So it works. If you're ever tempted to question what God is doing in your life, pick an animal or a plant or examine it carefully and learn about its behavior. And I think that puts things back in perspective for us. Lesson 6, God doesn't accommodate himself to current scientific understanding. God doesn't accommodate himself to current scientific understanding. Job 26 and verse 7, please. Job 26 and verse 7. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now this verse expresses in a poetic way the fact that the earth is unsupported by any other object. This is really unusual as far as ancient writers imagining this type of thing. I mean, they thought of the earth as being on the back of a turtle. And somebody said, well, what's a turtle standing on? And they said, well, it's on the back of another turtle. And what's that turtle standing on? It's standing on the back of another turtle. And it's, you know, just turtles all the way down, you know, type of thing. But here it's expressing that the earth is hanging on nothing. You know, sometimes evolutionists and progressive creationists, theistic evolutionists, they tend to talk about Christ when he was on the earth, accommodating his message to the ignorance of the people that he was talking about. They say when Jesus Christ talked about Adam and Eve, when he talks about marriage and so forth and the institution of marriage and about God's creation, that he was just he knew that evolution was true. He was just accommodating himself to the ignorance of the day that he lived in. But we don't see that. We don't see that in Scripture. We find that everything is scientifically accurate, we see in Scripture. I often wondered about what theistic evolutionists or progressive creationists think about Genesis 1. What is Genesis 1 about? If you don't believe it, if you don't believe it's actually true, that it's a narrative, historical narrative, what is it all about? Well, I found this book by a guy named Dennis Lemoore, And his book is called I Love Jesus and I Accept Evolution. Now here, I just took a little clip from this, talking about the fourth day of creation. And just to show you the convoluted thinking that they have. He says, and I quote, the purpose of the fourth creation day is to reveal the radical theological message to the ancient world. It is a polemic, a cutting critique against pagan astral religion. Most people at the time believed that the sun, moon, and stars were gods, but the biblical author, through the Holy Spirit, strips these astronomical bodies of their divine status and makes them mere creations of the Hebrew God. Doesn't that warm your heart? Okay, I mean, that's the best they can do. I mean, and it doesn't make any sense, okay? Why not just take God at what his word says? It makes sense, both scripturally and scientifically. Lesson number 7, it's not a good idea to question the Almighty. It's not a good idea to question the Almighty. Look over at in Job chapter 38. Job 38 and verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins now like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And he goes on. God goes on for several chapters like this. He even talks to Job about those great dinosaurs, Behemoth and Leviathan. Now, those are two animals that Job wouldn't be interested in talking to, I suppose. Well, what's the correct response to what God has to say here to Job? We see that in Job 42. Turn over there, Job 42. Then Job answers the Lord and says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Then he says, you ask, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He's quoting God. Then Job says, therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And then Job says, you said... He quotes God again, here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I whore myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that is the proper response. You know, Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We think about people getting saved, people accepting the gospel. Probably the biggest reason people don't get saved is because they don't know they're lost. Okay? You got to get them lost first. And this really is the first step. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we see how great God is and how small and puny we are, it's easy to be poor in spirit and take that first step of humbling ourselves before we can come to Christ. So we've had 7 lessons from Job. So the first one, remember, is that the world is cursed and we all live in a broken house. It really makes sense what we see around us, doesn't it? And so therefore, I will endeavor to be thankful for whatever God sends my way. Second lesson was that the Lord knows a lot more about stuff than I do. Therefore, there's no reason at all to think that I know better than he does how things should be done. The third thing was, next to his great power, my little worries are easily handled. Number 4, there's no use to wishing that I was like someone else. He made me exactly how he wants me to be. I think of Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or we could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. There's nothing that I need. Can you say that? Can you say that today? That there's nothing that you need? Okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Okay, that's a profound thought, isn't it? Number five, when I'm tempted not to trust the Lord, I need to spend some time studying biology, okay, talking to the animals. Number six, I can be sure that the Bible is telling me the truth. You don't have to worry about it accommodating itself to our primitive ideas. It's always telling me the truth. And number seven, instead of spending my time praying, why God, I need to pray daily, thy will be done. So I hope you've enjoyed these seven lessons from science from the book of Job, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will apply them to your heart. Let's